We're going to begin reading in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 19. John 1, 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias," that is Elijah, "neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.'" Amen. May the Lord open to us His Holy Scripture tonight for Jesus' sake. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Holy Scriptures. Lord, it is the light shining in a dark place. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt even this night shine that light into places where that light has not before been shown. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt even cause the day star to arise in heart. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt cause us by faith to look unto Jesus, to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We pray for the help of God the Holy Ghost. For Lord, it is Thy divine prerogative to enlighten, to enliven, to give power to Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our verse is our text, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The music of George Frideric Handel is powerful. So many of you know that. and are very aware of it. It has been my pleasure for over 35 years now to be stirred in my soul by listening not only to his greatest oratorio, the Messiah, but also I'm fond of Judas Maccabeus and Israel in Egypt and many other works by him. But one of the most overwhelming psalms in the Messiah is that piece, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the way that our brother, and I can say that most honestly and joyfully, the way that our brother Handel expressed that is to me just a most glorious thing. It is as though we are brought right into the presence of the Lord and can just enjoy Him. Well, having read Handel's personal testimony of his faith in Christ's atoning blood, it makes his songs in the Messiah even more meaningful, powerful, and precious to me. In 1703, when Handel was 18 years old, he was away from home. He was making a living by his music. And in that year, he had grown very close to another musician. The musician had helped him in some areas where he was weak, and he had helped the other one in some areas where he was weak. So they were able to help one another. And they were doing a concert, and on a previous evening, his friend, his best friend, the other musician, had come over and urged him to move off the harpsichord and let him get on the harpsichord and play a little bit in the concert. Well, Handel was a little bit miffed by that. And so the next time his friend tried that, he would not budge off the harpsichord. Well, he felt he could play the harpsichord better than his best friend, and he thought his best friend should stick to what he was doing in the concert. Well, they began shouting at one another in the midst of the concert, an 18-year-old Handel. And it got so bad that his friend invited him outside to fight a duel. And so when they both got outside, they were given swords. Well, they started their slashing at one another and clanging their swords together, and they fought for some time. And on the old cobblestone street, Handel's shoe got kind of turned over on his ankle, and he fell. And his best friend proceeded to come down with his sword on him while he was down to stab him to death, right in his heart. But there was a button on his inside pocket. A metal button, and a very strong one, and the sword point hit that and shattered to pieces. And so the duel was over. They did not make up in their quarrel, and so Handel was saved, but for weeks he was overcome with guilt about what he had done. His conscience accused him. You tried to kill your best friend. Well, he was unable in those weeks to write any music. He wished he was dead. At last, another friend got these two duelers to meet together, to be reconciled, and to sit down and have their evening meal together. Well, Handel felt so much better. But again, returning home that night, he still could not sleep. He tossed and turned, and then at last he got up and lit a candle. He started reading again something he had read several times before. He read the last several chapters of John's Gospel. And the Spirit of God, on that night, by that little candlelight, as he was reading John's Gospel, brought home to his heart the atoning death of Christ. And that night, Handel said he truly believed that Christ died for all his sins, including that sin, that desire to kill his best friend. That night he realized that Christ had removed his sins as far as the east is from the west. These are his words. And that they would never, never, never be remembered against him anymore. And when I hear, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," I rejoice that the precious Lamb of God bore away all my sin. He removed the guilt from my heart and even from God's memory. And now, as old John Newton said, the law's loud thunder no longer sounds out against my soul. Well, in our text here, in John chapter 1, verse 29, we read these words, "The next day." The next day. That obviously references us back to the previous day. And it was on that previous day that the delegation that had come from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to John to interview him, on that previous day that had taken place. Well, John the Baptist, they wondered, could he be the Messiah? But John answered them very plainly in verse 26. John answered saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is. Coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." There it is. These men that had come to John were looking for a prophet. They said, "You're not that prophet." They were looking for a prophet. Or they were looking for a king. They asked him if he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was to come. Oh, they were looking for a prophet or a king to deliver them from the yoke of Roman bondage. But they had no desire for a Savior priest. And that is most striking, because who it was that had sent them? It was the priests and the Levites who had sent them. And you would think the priest and the Levites would be looking for a sacrifice, would be looking for a priest, an offering of some sort. But they had no desire for a Savior priest. They obviously had no sense of their own personal sin. They felt no need within themselves regarding a sacrifice to put away their sin. Well, John boldly announced to them who the Messiah was, the one that was in their midst, that they did not even recognize. And on this day following, as there were those that standing around that had heard him on the previous day, he says, as he saw Jesus coming to him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when John said that, and you read that he said it again on the following day, it had an effect, because there were those who were standing there who followed Jesus. And they wanted to know this Messiah. And they did indeed follow him. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He's not spoken of here by John as the Word of God or as the Christ of God, but interestingly, as the Lamb of God. It was the Lamb that could meet the deepest need of the people. Well, they would have gladly welcomed a Christ on a throne, but they must first have the Christ on the altar. And they didn't want it that way. Gladly they would have an Elijah to come and carry out social reform. They would be glad to have a rabbi to teach them some ethics. But they would not want a sacrifice. But But men really needed Christ as the Lamb of sacrifice to take away sin. Behold the Lamb of God. In these words, is there not the pointing back to all that had foreshadowed this Lamb from the earliest days in Scripture? Remember Abel, who brought the firstlings of his flock? They typified the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac were up on Mount Moriah, and there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. There is the Lamb prophesied, because did not Abraham speak as a prophet? God will provide Himself a Lamb, he said. The Passover Lamb followed that in Exodus chapter 12. And there the Lamb was slain and His blood was applied. And then in Isaiah 53, there is the Lamb personified. We have been profiting from our brother MacDonald's preaching of that chapter. Isaiah 53 shows us the Lamb of God personified. And then we come to the New Testament. And here in John chapter 1, verse 25, the Lamb of God is identified. But there's more. If you go to Revelation chapter 5 that we read earlier this evening, there the Lamb of God is magnified. He is worshipped. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing. And then lastly in Revelation chapter 22, there is the Lamb of God glorified, for there He is on the throne. Well, Scripture shows another progression of the Lamb's revelation. Back there in Genesis chapter 4 with Abel, the Lamb sacrificed by Abel, the sacrifice was for an individual. When you move to Exodus chapter 12, there the Passover Lamb was sacrificed for a household or a family. When you come to Leviticus chapter 13, there is Leviticus chapter 16, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. There the Lamb is sacrificed for the nation. From the individual to the family to the nation. But now here, in the fulfillment of this revelation in the New Testament Scriptures, you have the Lamb of God sacrificed, slain for the world of Jews and Gentiles who would be gathered in to Him. No longer just exclusively a Lamb for the nation, but now not only for Jews, but also for all the Gentiles that the Lord would gather in. The Lamb of God. What a most interesting term. Why is He called the Lamb? I believe He's called the Lamb to point us back to all these things that we've been speaking about. But the term Lamb points to Christ's sinlessness. Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 9, that Christ was sacrificed. It is the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the sinless, perfect offering, the Christ of God. This word lamb also points to His gentleness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 32 tells us that He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was led voluntarily. He didn't have to be driven. He did not resist. He did not hesitate. He did not open His mouth nor complain. There is His gentleness. The Lamb for sinlessness, for gentleness. And it also refers to His sacrifice. As the Lamb, He taketh away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And He died as a Lamb. Notice, He died for His own. Didn't He say that as much? He's the Lamb. He died for his sheep. He did not die for the goats. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 15, I laid down my life for the sheep. He did not say, I lay down my life for the goats. As a lamb, he was dying for those who would bear his likeness, not the goats. Well, we are coming to the Lord's table tonight. So I call on you, my friends, to behold the Lamb of God. He has given us these emblems from His own hand, by His own institution, that we would, by faith in them, remember Him as the Lamb of God, sacrifice, taking away the sin of the world. Look on Christ Jesus, our wonderful Lord and Savior. Behold the Lamb of God. That is, fix your eyes on our dear Redeemer who shed His blood and gave His body to deliver us from our sin and from death. Let us look to Him and let us remember Him tonight. Oh, what a magnificent sacrifice. Oh, what a marvelous Lamb. What a glorious covenant and design of God the Father to give His darling, precious Son to be our Lamb of sacrifice, taking our burden upon Himself, taking our sin and our guilt upon Himself. Thus, He removed it from us. He did not just remove it. He destroyed it. He abolished it. Oh, wonder of wonders, that God would become incarnate in order that He could take human flesh to save us. Let us, with George Frederick Handel, behold the Lamb. Let us praise the Lamb of God for taking away our sin. Let us praise Him even tonight. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do pray in Jesus' name, the name of the dear Lamb, Thy Son, that Thou wilt give us hearts to love Thee and to praise Thee and to give ourselves to Thee afresh tonight. We thank Thee for giving Thyself for us, Lord Jesus. We pray in Thy holy name. Amen.